It's been 45 years since Israel wandered in the desert. So now, look at me today. I am 85 years old, and I'm still as fit to go to war now as I was when Moses sent me out.
He's in his wheelchair. He's got probably dentures.
Give me that mountain.
He's 85 years old, and he has a goal. He's got gutsy faith.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. The Bible tells us that God has a plan for our lives, and it's a good plan, a plan to give us a future and a hope, as it says in Jeremiah 29:11. Well, today, Pastor Wayne will help us understand our part in helping make that plan happen. You may be surprised to find that it begins by us simply writing it down. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, God Has a Plan.
Well, welcome everybody. We're going to be talking about plans and goals that God has for your life. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and then you're going to have some homework today. So are you ready? Are you ready?
Yes.
All right. Take out your notes, and here are the questions. Here it is. Number one, how many of you believe that God has a wonderful plan for your life? Raise your hand. Good. Now, if He has a wonderful plan, how many of you believe we should have the same plans for our life? Raise your hand. Okay, I'm going to put you on a guilt trip. Are you ready? How many of you have written plans for your future and how you're going to accomplish that? Okay, one, two people. All right, give these two a hand. Yeah. We're going to talk about the importance of writing down the goals that God has for you. I want to convince you today that if you do that, you'll be in the top 3% of America. And in the body of Christ, you'll be one of the few that God will use in great ways. Please catch this. It'll be very important. We're going to come out of one of the most prolific characters of the Old Testament, his life, and his name, Caleb. We're going to see that he arrives twice in large scenes. One is in Numbers 13, and then 45 years later in Joshua 14. But let me start this way. A little girl, 8 years old, was going with her family on a extended vacation of 3 days, and they were driving and driving, and she kept asking, Daddy, are we there yet? We're almost there. Next day, Daddy, are we almost there? The father kept saying, we're almost there. We're almost there. Finally, in just sheer frustration, the little girl blurted out. She said, Daddy, when we get to where we are going, will we finally be there? And I thought, you know, that's an important question, because all of us are going somewhere in life. You're going to arrive someday. And let me ask you this question. Here's the question. When you get to where you are going, will you be where you wanted to be? When you get to where you're going, because you're going to get there, will you be where you want to be? See, I want to talk about plans that you have and the goals that you put in place. What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to do? He said, you can't have faith for something if you don't know what that something is. So we can talk about faith all the time in church, but if you don't know what that something is, how can you have faith for it? Because I don't know. It was in Alice in Wonderland. Alice is scurrying about, wondering where to go in this land. She comes to this big grinning cat, and she says, which way do I go? And the cat says, well, it all depends on where you want to go. She says, I don't know. He said, then if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. I thought, isn't that like us in life? Do you know that most Hawaii people plan more for a vacation to Las Vegas than they do their life? I want to talk to you about how you become someone different as you follow this plan of action. In fact, we often talk about discovering who we are. But read this with me. we don't discover who we are as much as we what? Decide who we are. Making that decision? See, that decision is made in the goals and plans we set. I want to tell you about a true study that was made in 1979. MBA graduates from Harvard. The question was asked as they graduated, this big class, how many of you have goals for your life and plans and a way to accomplish them and you wrote them down? 3%. 3% said, we have goals. And we've written them down. Interesting. Said, what? That's right. 3% had written goals. 13% had goals, but they were not written down. And a whopping 84% had no goals at all. Now, they followed them, fast forward the tape, 10 years later. You know what they found? The 13% that had goals but didn't write them down, they were making twice as much as the 84% without goals. But here's the kicker. Watch this. But you know the ones that had written goals? 3%, they were making 10 times more than all the other 97% put together. Now, although this is just an earning capacity kind of poll, it has ramifications on every area of our life. Let me ask you this question. You think God has goals for your life? And do you think He wrote them down? You better believe it. You better believe He's written His goals down. Did you know that in here are 7,000 promises for your life? And He's written them down. And He expects us to take these and apply them and write them down and apply them to our marriage, our families, our future, our finances. God's goals for us are right here. In fact, the scripture says it this way. He says, write the vision and make it plain. Proverbs 29 says it this way. Without a vision, my people perish. You know what that word perish means in the Hebrew? Without a vision, my people walk aimlessly. They have no direction. So what do you do with the vision? You write it down and make it plain so that when you see it, you know the GPS, you know the direction, you know the race that you need to run. It's pretty interesting how God's going to speak to us about goals, and some of the greatest men and women in the scripture all had goals. And we're going to talk about one of them. His name is Caleb. Caleb, as I said, was in Numbers 13 when Moses heard from God. And God said to Moses, every place upon which your soul treads in this new promised land is yours. I'm going to give it to you. So in other words, God gave Moses the promised land. Now He takes 12 people, one from each tribe, and He sends them in ahead and says, tell me, how are we going to take the land? So just kind of detail it out. It's all already ours, but we have to go ahead and take it. We've got to do the conquest, but it's ours. Tell us who lives in the land. What should we do? Let's just make some plans, strategies, goals. Well, they come back and 10 give what kind of a report? A bad report. Bad giants in the land. Giants impossible. Man, there's the Jebusites, the Canaanites, there's even parasites and electrolytes. They're all in the land. But 2 said, no way. We should by all means go into the land which the Lord already promised us. Those 2 were Joshua and Caleb. They then go in and start taking the land. And God said, these 2, they have a different spirit. They followed me fully. These I'm going to bring into the land. And they did. Fast forward the tape. Now, Caleb at that time was 40 years old. Fast forward it, now it's 45 years later. and we're in Joshua 14. So if he was 40 years back here, mathematicians, 45 years later, how old is he? 85 years old. Listen to this. Caleb says, on that day when Moses swore the oath about what God said, this land your feet walked on will be a permanent inheritance for you and for your descendants, because we had completely been loyal to the Lord our God. Now, in your notes at the top, let's read the next verse. Go. It's been 45 years since Israel wandered in the desert when the Lord made this promise to Moses. So now, look at me today. I am 85 years old, and I'm still as fit to go to war now as I was when Moses sent me out. Now, give me this. Say that again. Now. How old is he? You could see him. I love this guy. He's in his wheelchair. He's got probably dentures. He said, now, give me that mountain. I look at him and I think, I love that guy. He's 85 years old and he has a goal. He's got gutsy faith. And the reason I want to zero in on that today is because I believe that some of you have mountains you have to take. And you need to say, give me this mountain. It's a gutsy faith. Some of you have a mountain in front of you of a health problem. And I want you to stand up and say, give me this mountain. I want, not right now, but some of you have a mountain in your marriage and you need to be able to say, give me this mountain, God. I'm going to scale this. You have a financial setback or a problem with jobs, and you got to set a goal in front of you. See, John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have more abundantly. You go for it. Set that goal and say, I'm going to take that mountain. If you don't, that's why you won't, because as is thy faith, so shall it be done unto you. You got to set those goals and you go for it. I want you to have something that you're willing to die for. I say it this way to people. You start dying when you have nothing to live for. But you start living when you find something worth dying for. And there's stuff that I'm willing to die for, whether it be this church or my family, or raising up young men and women into ministry. That's my life. And I start to live when I think about all the possibilities that I can be a part of. It just goes crazy in my mind. And so I set goals. For maybe 20 years or so, I've been setting goals. These are goals that I've had for the last probably 15 years. And this goes back to 2009. Now watch all of these goals. I have them written down so specifically that I follow all of these and check myself again and again. And I actually X them out. When I accomplish one of these, I'll X it out. And I have looked at this not as my goal list, but as my prayer list. And did you know that God has answered 95% of these so far? It's amazing because it gives me concentration. See, it focuses my efforts to what God has asked me to do. Then I do it and I go for it. Some people say, Wayne, you're crazy. You're doing this and this. But look, there's a bunch of stuff that's happening because of that. So I get to go. I might need to put a longer date line on this so it's I don't have to do it so quickly. I expand that, the due date. But I'm learning, but it gets me to focus and concentrate because you just have so much energy. And if you don't concentrate it, then you're going to dissipate it. It's like the sun's rays. It comes on the earth and it's diffused. But take a magnifying glass. And when you're like little brother is sleeping, just do this right with the magnifying glass with the sun on his leg. He'll get up really fast. Because what you've done is you've taken the diffused light of the sun and focused it and concentrated it, and it becomes a laser beam. And the same is true with your life and energy. If you focus in on what God has asked you to do, you become powerful by His strength. And I want to talk to you about a Caleb that said, I'm going to go for it. You've got some mountains ahead of you, and I want you to set a goal. His name was Sir Edmund Hillary, first to scale Mount Everest. Mount Everest had taken the lives of scores of climbers. He tried himself and failed. He had some of the best Sherpas to take him, and they failed. He finally brought together some donors and sponsors for another trek that he was going to try to go up again. And he had them before him in a dinner. Behind him was a wall-to-wall picture of Mount Everest and the peak at the top. He spoke to the people about his goal to scale Mount Everest. And then this is what he did. He turned around to the mountain, the picture behind him, his back to the people. And he said this with a raised voice, I will conquer you. And do you know how I know that I'll conquer you? I'll tell you, because you cannot grow anymore, but I can. And you see, I want you to be able to be the same kind of people to get into the three percenters of America for the name of Christ. Concentrate your energies. You'll be surprised at what can happen. So I'm going to give you some tips out of Caleb's life for setting some goals that are godly and biblical. Are you ready? Number one, your goals and plans must be consistent with God's purposes. It's got to be consistent. Again, it's not just some fleshly pipe dream. It's got to be consistent. Let's read the scripture together under number one. Go. Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever. In other words, here's what God was saying. Caleb, this land is for you, and it is my plan for you to possess this place. So what are goals? Just some worldly thing? No. Read that. Goals are claiming what God has already... Yeah. It's claiming what God has already promised to you as a Christian. To you as a husband, to you as a mother, a wife, a young lady growing up to be a woman of God, a man of God who will be an influence in your sphere. What are some of those things that God would want you to do to become in order that you'll become that person? What are some, see, in order for God to bless you, you have to be blessable. And if you want God's blessings, you have to do it God's way. So what things do I have to change in my life in order to become blessable? Read with me in Philippians 3 and verse 13. Read it with me. Go. One thing I do, I press onward toward the goal for which God has... Yeah. See, He's going to figure out, why do I exist? Where am I going? And when I get there, will I be satisfied with the product? And Paul, someone that has goals and becomes extremely successful. You say, what's success? I'll tell you what success is. True success is reaching the goals God has for you. Because you've got to define success correctly. You might be a mother and you say, well, I saw in the magazine this palatial mansion or this or that. For you, it may not be for everybody, but for some of you, it may just be to be a mom, to raise your kids to walk in the ways of the Lord. Everything else is secondary. I remember Anna and I talking about goals in life, and so we decided that she, now this isn't for everybody now, but for her, we said, okay, you're not going to work, and even though I'm poor, because in the ministry, you don't get rich. So I said, we're just going to go for it, but you stay home, raise our kids, and I'm going to do my best. So there were times, and you can ask my wife, we would do what we call the envelope system, where I'd take my check, and I would put it in cash, in $20 bills, and put it in envelopes in the kitchen cabinet. One would say gas, another would say food, another would say entertainment, etc. And when we need gas, we go to the gas envelope. If there's nothing in there, we go to the entertainment and steal it from there. But we don't go to any entertainment the rest of the month. That's just how we lived. And then for probably about 2.5 years, all we could afford for the most part was, you know, the Saimin, it's called Top Ramen. So it was a case of it was on sale for $2.88, 24 of them. So it's like a dime each. So that was our meal. So all my kids, they were raised on Saimin. That's why they don't think well, the MSG. I messed them up. That's all we had. And then if I got a little bit more money, I would buy kimchi. And we would put kimchi on our Top Ramen. Oh, man, they thought, ooh, this is like restaurant, daddy. And then one day we had some cheese. Now, this sounds gross to some of you, but my wife grated some cheese onto the Saimin next to the kimchi. And that stuff is ono. So now you ask Aaron today, what's one of his favorite meals? He'll tell you Saimin with cheese and kimchi. They just remember that. But that's all we had, you see. But I still had my goals. Does it take time? It takes time. It takes time. But I knew that for that season, success wasn't over here. Success was concentrating on what was before us. You have to define success correctly. Because let me give you some measurements of success. There's three. The first is what I call an internal measurement of success. And it could be good and it could not be. You have to be careful. It's an internal measurement. It's like, oh, if I just became like that model or that dancer or that singer, ooh, that would be success. Well, that's an internal measurement. It might be good, it may not be. Be careful. Oh, my whole life I wanted to be a ballerina. But the problem is, his name is George. He's a guy and he's 298 pounds. He might work good as Nacho Libre, but maybe not as a ballerina. So one is internal measurement. Be careful, because it's not guaranteed. The second is an external measurement. External. That's what your peers say. Hey, come on, let's do this. Hey, you got to do this. Hey, you got to do that. Be careful, because that's keeping up with the Joneses. You got to keep up with the Joneses. It may or may not be good. I'm not saying it's wrong. Just be careful. It's not the final and ultimate measurement of what you define success to be. But you've got Madison Avenue telling you all of these things, and we buy it by the billions of dollars because we have an external measurement of success. It could backfire on you when you're trying to keep up with the Joneses, as was the story of the marriage seminar, where after the seminar was done, it's like all the husbands and wives are like romantic again, speaking nice of each other. And they're having lunch and husband sitting across from the wife on this long table. And the first one says, pass me the sugar, sugar. She, oh! The next guy looks and says, oh man, I gotta pass me the honey, honey. She, oh! The next one was Manuel across from him and his wife, Mary. And Manuel looks around and says, oh, pass me the Kahlua pig. It can backfire on you. Keeping up with the Joneses. But there's internal measurement, external, and here's the best. What is that? Eternal measurement. Eternal measurement. What would God say? What would please God? Goals not by your feelings or by the opinions of others, not by fixed standards of society, but by God. Because you're an eternal being. Yeah, but if I follow what God's saying, man, I might not be like the Joneses. It's okay, listen. Please remember this. If you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. But If you displease God, it doesn't matter who you please.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled God Has a Plan by Dr. Wayne Cordero. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
Hi, this is Wayne Cordero. There's a brand new church starting up, New Hope West, right on our beautiful Bible College campus in Eugene, Oregon. It's time for the Word of God to live in each of us in a way that'll change our lives and the world in which we live. So join us at New Hope West on our Bible College campus, 2155 Bailey Hill Road in Eugene, Oregon. Two services, 9 and 11 a.m. We'll see you there.